Okay, so one of the things I wanted to do here as I thought about this week is just a quick review. We're 2 weeks in, and we have laid a foundation that is so important, but in many cases, many of you have said, this is new material, this is new stuff. And so what I want to do is begin, we'll work together as a group. When we say apologetics, just by way of review, what are we talking about? What is apologetics? Defense of the faith, defending the faith, okay? What else? What are some other ways to say it? Comes to mind. Think week one. So we're defending the faith. It leads to evangelism, right? So apologetics has a function, and then the gospel has a function. Do you remember how Alex presented that? Apologetic tears down. We're tearing down worldly, godless, inconsistent, illogical, pagan ideologies. We're tearing down falsehood and running then to the gospel to build up with truth, right? So it's a twofold mission, and the reason we would love apologetics ultimately is not so we can just destroy people, but so that we can tear down the godlessness and build up in the gospel, okay? So on the very cover of week one, 1 Peter 3:5, which was the bulk of chapter 2 that Vodi Bakum was handling, sanctify or set apart Christ in your hearts as Lord. He is sovereign, okay? So with that all in view, always being ready to make a defense and apologia. That's the word. To everyone. So just think of this. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how many degrees they have, how many years they have, how much money they have, or the lack thereof. Everyone, be ready to make a defense. And remember, the Lord will never command us to do things that are impossible. So this is good and encouraging for us. That this is a command, that's wonderful news. It means he can help us with this. To give an account or a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. And how are we to do this? Gentleness and reverence. So we revere God, we walk in the fear and obedience of God, and we meet people with this discipline, as it were, with gentleness. Okay? And this is part of my story. My exposure to apologetics was largely negative. I did not have a good experience with it. It was filled with pride and arrogance and kind of one-upmanship. I remember going to a debate when I was in junior high, and the guy who was on my team was just rude to the guy who was the evolutionist guy, you know? And I was like, oh, if this is what that is, I don't really want to have that tone, that vibe. So this is why it's so important. The way that we tear down is love. This is love. It's love to speak truth that would call people away from falsehood and into the gospel. Okay, so apologetics, all of that in view. Now, the title of the book, this is one of the reasons why I couldn't wait to get this book in your hands. Okay, expository apologetics. Now, what does that mean? What does that word add to the mix? Expository. Say again. Explaining. Okay. What's the foundation? The Bible. Okay. That's what that word means. We base all of this discipline of apologetics on the Word of God. And you've heard Alex just pound this over and over. Never surrender the Word of God. Don't ever step over here to try to move over to where the person is at and step away from the Word. As soon as you step away from the Word, everybody loses. Everybody loses. There is authority in the Word of God, and there is authority nowhere else like the authority of the Word of God. Science, it could be helpful, right? Philosophy, maybe. The disciplines, maybe you think about logic and different things. Some of those can be helpful only to the degree that they're based upon the truth of God's Word, right? In that sense, they're God's. Just like math is God's, right? It is. If it's true, it's his, and it tracks back authoritatively here to this book. So What did he call that last week? The endless regress of ideas or whatever. As soon as you step away from the word, there is no end to the hopscotch that you have to play in order to try to prove what you're trying to prove. Stay on the word. That's what that means. So expository apologetics. We come with the word. And when we do that, good things happen. You can guarantee. I like how he said it. Good things will happen when you open your mouth and share and testify. Even if the effect is a hardening of the heart, God is glorified in that. Now, we don't long for that in the slightest. We long to see the softening of hearts, but we are not sovereign. God is. And ours is to speak in love and share and point. So, now, a third word that I really want to dial in on here, and we spent a lot of time on this last week, presuppositional expository apologetics. Just to dial it in a little more, presuppositional. What does presuppositional mean? Okay. Things that we are presupposing. Before I have a conversation with an unbeliever, okay, any unbeliever, the world over, doesn't matter where they live or you know where they're at or what their experiences were, whether they had church interaction or no church interaction, there are presuppositions that are operating in my mind as I go. And I also know that they have presuppositions that they're basing a worldview on that is false, okay? So without looking at your notes, okay, the goal is to have this in your mind and in a sense, almost like a rapid-fire reminder mechanism as you see an opportunity coming. What do I know to be true? Okay, so without looking at your notes, what are some of the important things we're presupposing as we engage someone who's not saved? What's that? Okay, there is a love that's been set on display in the form of the cross, and the arms are open. The invitation goes to the ends of the earth. Come. Come, sinners, right? So we've been sent. What else?
They know there is a God. Romans 1.
Exactly. They know there is a God, and what is their response to that knowledge?
Suppression.
Okay, so there's no honest atheist. They can say they're atheists, but you know that they're not being honest with themselves. So that is an important one to remember. What else is true?
Hostility.
No neutral ground. There is no one who is truly saying, hey, I'm neutral. I just want to know. No. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. Left to themselves, left to ourselves, all of us would run away. We are haters of the light. So no neutrality. Let me read to you from our statement of faith. I often go back to this just because it is a theological collection on a topic. So you ask the question, if I'm going to begin a conversation with someone who's unsaved, what do I know is true? Well, it was true of me before I was saved too. Well, here's what we say. We believe and teach that through Adam's voluntary disobedience to the revealed will of God, the entire human race fell. The entire human race fell, incurring the penalty of spiritual and physical death, becoming subject to the righteous wrath of God towards sin. All human beings are therefore guilty. We are guilty sinners by nature. It's what we want to do. It's in us by nature, children of wrath. By choice, we have the first opportunity we have, that's what we choose. And by divine declaration, the verdict is guilty. Okay? We are inherently and totally depraved. Inherently means it is just, it's in us, it's there. Totally means there is no part of us where depravity isn't. Okay? Total depravity. It's not utter depravity. We haven't committed every sin possible. But there is nothing in us that is not absolutely lost or bound up in sin. Pervasive is another way to think. Pervasive depravity. We are enslaved to sins, enslaved to sin, left to ourselves, darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God through ignorance, hardened in heart. We are morally and spiritually dead in trespasses and sins and facing eternal conscious torment in hell. And Alex mentioned this the first week, unable to see or enter. We lack the ability to even see, let alone enter on our own, the kingdom of God unless we are born again of the Holy Spirit. Because of man's rebellion, God also subjected creation to futility, allowing adversity and suffering to serve as a constant reminder of man's sinful condition and need for salvation. So that is a huge category to presuppose, which leads us to another important presupposition as we begin to engage this person. What do we know that follows this reality for their situation as it relates to the gospel? Okay, they're guilty, they're condemned, but what is it that we have that gives us such confidence to engage and speak to someone who is so lost? We've got the gospel. Remember last week? The power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So our confidence as we go is, although this person is literally lifeless spiritually, they lack life. There's nothing that they can do about it. They can't see as we point. They can't hear as we speak. But God. God, through the proclamation of the gospel, can overcome this reality. And that's why we're there as we speak. Which leads us to another massively important reminder that's confidence building, the sovereignty of God in salvation. Who saves sinners? God does. Not sinners. Sinners don't save themselves. The gospel isn't, hey, save yourself. No, the gospel is run to Christ and find Him to be your Savior. That's the proclamation. So we have all of these things operating and many more when we come into an exchange with anyone who's unsaved. So we need not fear or be intimidated by anyone that we talk with. I've heard a number of people say, well, this person is really smart. Don't even let that bother you. A stack of degrees doesn't mean a thing, right? It doesn't mean, in some cases, it means that they are in some ways harder to push through because the pride that can stack up with lots of degrees. Or what Jesus would say about the rich man. It's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom, right? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, right? So these are our confidence boosters as we engage those who are lost. So that's kind of a summary of the first 2 weeks in just like layman's terms. Listen to this exchange by Vodi, the author of the book. I really enjoyed this. Who's this guy again? Ben Shapiro. This is a great little interview.
The case that they make is essentially, if you believe in religion, you're an idiot.
Right.
The only thing you can believe in is a materialistic conception of the universe,
right,
in which you're essentially pre-programmed by biology to do particular things. And the argument that they make is essentially you're an idiot to believe in God. So a college student comes home, comes to your house, and starts telling you that God doesn't exist, that the Bible was written by a bunch of idiots in caves thousands of years ago. How do you respond to that? What's your chief argument to people who are purporting to object to the Bible or object more broadly to the existence of God and His providence in the universe on an intellectual basis?
Yeah, what I want to do is I want to show them that that's all based on presuppositions, right? The last thing that I want to do is get down on their level and say, okay, fine, let's just leave that aside. No, I want to say to them, all of that is based on presuppositions. You're taking leaps of faith back there in order to get here and make that argument. Your presuppositions have been tried before, and they've led to catastrophe. Mine is based on presuppositions as well, but my presuppositions has led to Western civilization. So that's the first thing that I want to say. The other thing that I want to say is, I'm not coming at this blind, right? I choose to believe the Bible because it's a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. So again, this is not just, you know, close your eyes and hope you feel something, you know, type stuff. We do not have a God who calls upon us for blind faith. We have a God who speaks. We have a God who has revealed himself. So those are the two things that I want to do, right? Number one, just, you know, get off your moral high horse because you've got presuppositions just like me. And number two, look at what your presuppositions have wrought. And then number three, let me talk to you about mine.
Now, Ben Shapiro is Jewish. He's not a believer. So Vody is not just giving answers. He's evangelizing. He's seeking in that moment on camera to tear down with apologetics and point to Christ and build up. I really appreciated that specific part, especially as you consider our foundation. We do not surrender the Word of God. We never want to try to say, well, I'll just build a bridge to where you're at. Let's talk about, right? As soon as we do that, we have lost all authority in the exchange. And we've just lowered ourselves to a godless worldview, basically. So here's a few things that are true about your Bible. We believe and teach at Good Shepherd here, this is our statement, that the Bible consisting of 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, original manuscripts, is divinely inspired, supernaturally given, sufficient revelation of God, having God for its author, the glory of God in the gracious redemption of sinners for its end, Jesus Christ for its focus, and truth without any mixture of error. Okay, that's another way of saying inerrancy, but we tried to use regular words, not the, you know, theology words as much in this statement. Truth without any mixture of error for its content. The Bible gives revelation of God, his being, nature, character, will, and purposes, and revelation of man, his nature, need, duty, and destiny. We go on. Preserved by God. Now, here's a reminder for you. The Bible was not just inspired and given by God. It has been preserved by God. That's an important thing to remember. When you think, what's true of my Bible? It is happening today as we have missionaries around the world who do the work of translation, painstaking, slow, laborious work to track back to original documents as best as it's possible and keep consistency in all the languages that they're translating. It's why when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, so much was just completely like, oh, there it is, right there. Preserved by God and handed down throughout generations, the Bible serves as the only supremely authoritative and absolute standard of truth, here's apologetics, by which all human conduct and thought should be tried. There it is. That's apologetics. That's what we're doing. We're testing, we're tearing down, we're poking holes in truth claims that are inconsistent with the Word of God. Although there may be several applications of a biblical text, the meaning of that text, as intended by the author, have this in your minds, right? This addresses many of the objections to the Bible. The interpretation or the meaning of the text has but one true and unchangeable interpretation. This meaning is found under the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So there is a divine guidance that we experience as believers as we study. But it is also through the practice of literal, take the Bible at its word, grammatical, every word counts. We don't just see the forest. We look at the trees. Every word counts. Every jot and tittle is there for a reason, as they say. Contextual, so we don't lift verses and just run with them. We know there's an author, there's an audience, there's a situation, and there's a setting for this truth claim that's being made. We look at the historical handling of those verses. How did the New Testament interpret the Old Testament and use the Old Testament? How did Jesus speak of the Old Testament? How did the apostles teach as they went throughout their ministry? And the early church refer back to the apostles' teaching. So there's value in church history as we look for pointers there. And then canonical. How does the scripture interpret the scripture? As you look at this verse, what other verses help us understand this verse? That's not circular. That's unity of the scriptures, okay? So really encouraging to have these things in view and sometimes to just rehearse, go over them again and again. So your Bible, 66 books, 40 human authors, but one author, okay? Remember this. This is, like, no one could do this, even if they tried. The Bible was written over 1,500 years in three different languages on three different continents, and there are no contradictions. That is your Bible, okay? Organized as it is, as you open your Bible, the reason it's organized the way it is because of genre. It moves through and is arranged that way. So having a good bibliology, understanding why we trust the Bible, is really helpful because it's the foundation you have your feet upon as you're engaging with other people. Even the questions that we're going to look at here in a couple minutes. These are very helpful things to have in view. According to God's Word is, okay? So self-authenticating. The Word of God is self-authenticating. You heard Alex mention that. The Word of God is inspired by God. It claims this. It says it. 2 Timothy 3:16, right? The Word of God is true and trustworthy. It's always true. There's never a point in time where the Word of God will cease from being true. It's authoritative. It claims authority in this way. It is necessary. This is an important point that Alex hit last week. It's necessary. Without the gospel, you're not going to get saved. You cannot get saved by going and hugging a tree, right? That's just not possible. People need the Word of God. They need the gospel. They need the message of salvation. This is the way that God has chosen to bring salvation. And it is sufficient. Oh, this is a beautiful reality. The Word of God is sufficient. We have a closed canon. We don't have to hold our Bibles and say, yeah, but Lord, I need more. This isn't enough. I need a word from you. I need a fleece. I need a prophet. I need this. I need that. No. The Word of God makes clear it is sufficient. At the very end of Revelation, the Apostle John writes, don't take away from and do not add to this word. There's a curse pronounced for those that would. So when it comes to your devotionals that you choose to read, find devotionals that point you to the Word of God, not seek to add to it, like Jesus Calling. If you need to know what the Father thinks of you, don't read Jesus Calling. That's Sarah Young's thoughts of who God is. And often, it's a very man-centered God she portrays in that book. It's not good. Go to the Word of God and read His Word about what He thinks of you and His love for you. Okay, is that helpful? Just again, just a basic review why we trust the Bible as we go and do the discipline of apologetics. I like what John Murray said. There is no situation in which we are placed, no demand that arises for which God's Word, the Scriptures, as the deposit of the manifold wisdom of God, will not be adequate or sufficient. We have all that we need. For every situation you might find, it's here. It is here. And so we can walk with confidence. One of the reasons we study the Word of God is so that we can share the Word of God more. Okay, so that's kind of a crash course review of Bibliology 101 to give us greater confidence in our Bibles. With that kind of ringing in our ears now, this will be fun. To at your tables, this handout that you've got, we've got basically four pages. I'll call it two pages for our work tonight. of questions, objections. You know, people that have said, well, what about this? Or I could never believe because of this. And so what I would encourage you to do at your tables is take the first page, okay? So that's 1 through 10. And at your table, pick four. Pick four of these. And preferably not the first four, so that we have coverage, right? We want different tables to pick different things. Maybe some start at the back. Pick four and work on them together. And this is what we're aiming to do. How would you respond in a way that would kind of bring that apologetic, that tear down of this objection? And then how would you build up? How can you build a bridge to the gospel? Where do we get there? And what verses might come to mind? Now, here's the encouragement. This is early in this class. So if you're like, yeah, got nothing. I don't know what I would do. We get it. That's okay. Don't worry about it. But part of what we're wanting to see is this class not just here, but translate to boots on the ground, right? To real conversations with real people who need the gospel, okay? Let's work on this together for a bit, and we'll see what we came up with. We've got a lot more tables in the evening here to do this with, so why don't we start in the back corner over here, and just, you know, Jeff, tell us one of the questions you guys picked and kind of what you came up with. I'll try to repeat it so everybody can hear. Okay, so number 10, evolution is true, therefore we can't trust the Bible. What'd you guys come up with? Yeah.
That's our presupposition.
That's the standard. Right?
The Bible's true and inerrant.
Yeah. We have a creation account. We have an origin story by the one who was there. No one else has that. Have you ever seen this connection? This evolution story? We have the author of the story, the only one who was there, who has given us the account of what he did when he was there, and no one else was. And evolution relies upon all kinds of things that have to deduce from observations far, far removed from that. So don't ever surrender this to engage someone who is placing a whole lot of faith in evolutionary claims. Okay, that's great. Anything else on that one that you guys would chime in on question 10? What comes to mind? Oh, yeah. 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 Right. One question that would be helpful would be to ask, can something come from nothing? Right? And you know, just play that out. Tell me how that's possible. Or if you were to take a paper bag and put a whole wad of Legos in it and then shake it for 2 million years, would a Star Wars attack ship come out? No. You'd have dust. It would be pulverized Legos. So the law of entropy and the things are not improving or building. They are sliding and degrading as time passes. So yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's the New Testament creation account, right? It's a beautiful display there. And that's a great place to go, Teresa, because then the Gospel of John is open. You're talking about Jesus just like that. You moved from evolution to Christ. That's genius. Great, great, great thought. Okay, next table over. Scott, give us one of your questions that you guys worked on.
Well, we looked at number 6, that there's no such thing as absolute
Right. Right. Yeah, that's excellent. So there's no absolute truth would be the claim. Respond with, are you absolutely sure? And I would just say here, not in a snarky way, right? This is a moment where we've got to be careful, because it is illogical to say a truth claim that literally denies its own self in that moment. They're denying the claim they're making as they speak it. So don't be snarky with it, but do poke a hole right in it and just sort of, are you absolutely confident in that? And then you move into the bridge. How do we get, here's one of the goals. How do I get this person to see an open Bible, right? How can I have them before the Bible open? What would be a bridge to get to that? John 14, 6. You guys had that too, right? And that says?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Okay. Emphasizing the these are not a's. He is not a way or a truth. He is the absolute truth and the life. And that if you want salvation, there's no other way. It crushes the kind of choose your own adventure worldview, and truth is relative, and everybody can just do their own thing. No, that doesn't fly. And the scripture makes very clear. So always try to find a way to the text. That's good. Okay, Justin, what'd you guys hit on? Okay. There you go.
But, I mean, that can get complicated, that question. And, like, trying to dig
into
that.
Yeah. Well, one little wrinkle in it is that not all of those who wrote were sinful men, at least who spoke. There was one, his name was Jesus, and his words are written... I guess they're recorded by the gospel writers in that sense, so maybe they would try to skirt around it that way. But reminding of just basic bibliology, okay, I can concede that. 40 different human authors, but one author, okay? 40 crooked sticks, one straight, powerful, divinely enabling God who can take crooked sticks and draw straight lines all day long. You almost have to be an atheist to make this claim. Because if you actually believe there is a God who is divine, who is able, he can do it. The claim dissipates if you believe there is a God. It doesn't really hold water well. So what would we do to get them in the book? How could we bridge to the text beyond, just kind of pointing out the reality of God's ability. Anything come to mind?
I'm thinking prophecies.
Okay.
You know, show the prophecy about Jesus being born.
Good.
In Bethlehem, riding on a donkey, full coat. And just things like that. There's some ones that are undeniably accurate.
I love it. Love it. That's great, Tom. So go to prophecies, Tom was saying, right? So think of the number of prophecies that have already been fulfilled to the T. I mean, to the degree that if someone was like, okay, here's all the prophecies, we know them all, we've got to go and do this. They couldn't do it. There is no way it could be done. Too many people involved. Too many details would have to fall into place. Only God could fulfill that which he spoke through fallen mankind in the prophets and fulfilled in the exact moment that those prophecies were fulfilled. So, and then Bible open, right? Let's show them one. Let's go to a few. Even like the death of Christ, not any of his bones would be broken. We're talking Roman soldiers. They had no interest in fulfilling that prophecy, and yet they did, because God is sovereign, and every word proved true. So that's a good approach. Okay, let's come down to the front here, or middle. Let's move forward this middle way. Garth, what is there one you guys covered that we haven't already addressed? Okay. Yeah.
Again, 2 Timothy 2:16 is the consistency of the scripture.
Yeah.
And their argument was, of course, you can't use the Bible to convince me that it's true.
Right. So. Right. And this is one of those points that is so often appealed to. I've had this in my evangelism a number of times. You keep going to the Bible. What's the deal with that? Why can't you just converse with me over here? Stop doing that, basically. And I'm like, I can't. Where else am I going to go? It's like the disciples, when all the crowds left him, and Jesus is like, you guys going to leave too? And they're like, where else would we go? You have the words of life. This is authoritative. So God has every right to declare his word trustworthy and true, and he does in his word. We don't need other people to say that and give authority. We don't sit in judgment on the word of God and judge over it. So we are simply declaring what is declared in the word about the word, and we stand there. Well, that's the other place to go. That's the other place to go. See, there is no other worldview that does not, in some way or another, turn back on itself. You got to see that. Everybody has faith. Every worldview requires faith at some point along the way. So I believe in science. Okay. What I like to say is, what science? Let's get more specific. Let's dial this in. What science? Well, environmental science. We're all going to die. We're ruining the earth. Okay, what study? You see, what you got to do is dial in so that they have not just an idea, but an actual truth claim made by an actual person who is fallible and subject to change. And then what they're saying all of a sudden comes back to them. What they're really saying is, I am ultimately authoritative. I'm going to make the claim that's true. We just doubled back, didn't we? So what we're saying here is, God has spoken that his word is true. And I agree. I trust it. I trust him to assess his word. And I believe it, right? So everyone has faith. I don't have that much faith to believe in the ever-changing sciences. They've proven faulty too many times. God's word rings true through all eternity. Okay, so it's 8:00. Let's do the second page. So Numbers 11 through 18. Let's pick three this time. Pick three. Jump all around so we get different ones, and spend the next, let's say, 10 to 12 minutes working on those, and then we'll come back together. It's a common situation. Just for sake of the video, I'll just say it. I don't want anything to do with God because I was hurt by Christians or the church in the past. I would say one of the key things right out of the gate is to engage the hurt. Don't miss that moment. right? They've shared something of the heart. And you don't want to downplay that to get to the thought. You got to get there to the heart. Even if that hurt was, misconstrued or the wrong conclusion was drawn, maybe the church, I mean, just think of this. It may have been a faithful church practicing church discipline. And this person hit the doors and never looked back. So you never know what may have been the situation, and there's time, if there is time, to hear a little more about it, but you wouldn't really want the entire conversation to live only in the hurt, right? The goal is acknowledge the hurt, but then point them to Christ, okay? So the church is not Jesus. The church is not the Savior. The church is people who need the Savior, right? And so, I was telling my table, I'd be like, get in line, right? I mean, there are a lot of people who've been hurt, and that doesn't really do a good job acknowledging the hurt. So don't do that. But I could tell stories for hours of people who hurt me in this room, not you here, but the place that it happened was in this building. So don't live and get stuck in the pain sharing horror stories of those Christians, right? That's not a good approach. Point them to the Savior who heals hurts. And then a key word to go to if you're asking about text, Bible, how do we get the Bible open? Grace. Look for grace. Show grace. God's people are a people of grace. They have received grace, and they are called to show grace. So the parable of the unforgiving servant would be a good one to go to. What other passages come to mind that you might think of to point someone who has been hurt in the church?
Jesus said, I came to heal the sick,
mm-hmm.
healthy, and the church is a hospital for sinners.
Yeah. It reminds me of a sermon I preached, only sinners go to heaven. Only sinners go to heaven. It's not self-righteous people. It's those who know they have a need. Remember the sermon I did recently in the And series? Victim, absolutely, yes. We are the victims of sin against us, but we are also perpetrators. You would want to get to the second point of that as well. We have been sinned against, and so acknowledge that and engage that. But also, remember, we're sinners too. And grace wins the day. The grace of God wins the day. Okay. Anything else on that before we move on?
You're trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus more than in the faithfulness of people.
Yeah. Right. And his bride will someday be radiant and without sin. But she is not there yet. Not there yet. I did a sermon years ago with Jenny's wedding dress on stage. And that's the whole point of a white wedding dress, is that someday there will be a groom standing, beholding a beautiful bride who has been washed righteous, pure, white as snow will be her look. But we're not there yet. And until that day, we're going to bump into each other, and we're going to love each other and show grace and work it out. Okay, let's pick another one. Who else wants to go? Maybe a table that hasn't shared yet. You guys have one up here? Tom? Glenn?
I'm a pretty good person, number 12.
There you go. Good. What'd you come up with?
A lot of scripture.
Yes.
That's a road in Jeremiah 17:9.
Yes.
Heart of deceitful above anything desperately wicked, who can know it?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'm a pretty good person. How would you respond? Well, there's a lot of things in Scripture that address that. But honestly, when you do man on the street stuff, this is the prevailing view of people as they assess themselves. I'm a pretty good person. Why would I need to be worried? God's a nice guy up there. Obviously, he knows I'm doing my best. I mean well, right? So we really need to dial this one in and make sure we're good on that. And there's a ton of verses that speak to that. What does Ray Comfort do? He goes to the Old Testament Ten Commandments. And we're going to be talking about this. Alex and I had a great chat about this months ago. That is an approach, but I don't necessarily recommend it because it can mix things together that are potential. You can draw wrong conclusions, right? So if you use the Mosaic Covenant, the law, the Ten Commandments, to proclaim the gospel, you could very easily lead someone to a works performance-minded righteousness. It's what you do. And you don't want to go there. And Ray doesn't do this. I'm not knocking on Ray. I love that guy. But not all of the Ten Commandments stand today, remember? Nearly all of them are named in the New Testament, repeated, the moral law, as it were. But keep the Sabbath day holy is not. That's not a requirement we're under. We're not under ceremonial law, okay? So you don't want to conflate two systems or moments of God's redemptive work together. So one of the reasons I say that is because Christ came to what? The law. To fulfill the law. So we need someone who is righteous. The law says none of us are. That's the point. But the focal point of that is who? Christ. He fulfilled it. He did it. So a lot of times the place to go would be, where was it? Matthew. What number are we on? Okay. I've got it here. Matthew 5:48. This is a very simple way to get there. From the Word, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's the standard. So just then you just ask him, are you perfect? No one's going to say yes to that. Almost everyone's going to say, I'm a pretty good person. No one's going to say, I'm perfect. So you can get there very quickly and then move to Christ because guess what? Jesus is. And he's the focal point we're aiming for, okay? The other thing is they know they're not perfect. They know they're sinners. Romans 1, right? No one has to be really told you're rebelling. They know it. They're suppressing. They're pushing it down. Okay. Let's do one more. One more. Throw it out there. Number 14. Okay. You sound like those guys that told Samuel the other day, you are old, right? Let me just shoot straight with you. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. There are a lot of ways to come at this one, and there's not just one approach, right? There would be many ways to speak to that. A lot of times, and this is an interesting way that could work, many times, what is behind, I don't believe there is a God, is I hate him, okay? And what is behind that is an experience, something that has happened, some moment, some, you know, tragedy or whatever it is that has made them hate God. And then in a Romans 1 expression, say, there is no God. He doesn't exist. So what you may be able to do is draw them out a little bit. Why? How did you get there? What experiences in your life led you to that conclusion? And many times you hear there's pain that is being kind of masked with atheism. Okay, anything else on that? There's so many ways to move there. There is no God, is the claim. Where would you go? What might we say? Another approach.
Mm-hmm.
How about explain the complexities all around you? Let's talk about just the amazing human body alone, the systems, all the things that have to work all at once in order for us to be alive. How do you explain that? Again, we're pointing back to there are things that you have to acknowledge. What does Romans 1 say? Since the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his divine nature and eternal power have been clearly perceived. How? Being understood through what has been made. Therefore, they are without excuse. So, point to what's been made. Tell them, look around. Explain to me how this came about. That may be an approach. Okay. And then point to Jesus, because ultimately the person who says there is no God is set against the reality of Christ, and they need Christ. Okay, so these are helpful things. Someone asked the question, are we going to get answers to all of these? Wouldn't it be great if every possible question that could ever be asked, we could have just a list and be like, hold on, Rolodex. You're like, okay, here we go. Think, you know. No, what we're aiming to do, one of the reasons we wanted to have this toward the front of the class, and the Lord timed it really well, is to have some questions in view, kind of bouncing around in our mind. And as we move through the weeks of this class, many of these are going to come up and be spoken to. If you have other questions, email those to Alex. I was like, man, Alex, you're a brave dude. You just invited like the whole church to email you their questions. And I love it. He's having a blast with that. So keep those emails going, those questions, and that will help him as he's developing material for the weeks ahead to kind of tune into those. So we'll do our best to get answers to these questions. But honestly, the foundation that we started with tonight and the first 2 weeks is everything. Nearly all objections come back to this book, the truth in this book. Well, not nearly. All of them do. All of them. And so trusting the Word of God and staying there is key. Let me pray, and then we'll kick you guys loose at tables to pray. Lord, thank you for your help as we've walked through these things tonight. Thank you for your Word. Oh, Lord, where would we be if we didn't have this authoritative truth to stand upon, to build our lives upon? Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to see Jesus doing what we could not do, for overcoming our stubborn, hard-hearted, blinded, sin-enslaved resistance, and showing us the glory of Christ, and stirring in us a new heart, and giving us the very faith that we needed to be saved. Lord, thank you for your salvation. And we pray, Lord, as those who shared with us, blessed us, may we be blessings for those that you have already chosen and secured redemption for in Christ. Lord, as we go, bring in your bride, bring in the sheep, and cause all of those that you have ordained unto salvation to be saved. Find us faithful to that end, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.